Keep your Bibles open to John chapter 1. We're going to talk about invitations. Since we are having the Come and See event starting next Sunday, Lord willing, I just want to encourage you to invite people to that so they can get the benefit of that. Now, I really don't need to encourage you to do what you already do well, but I want to encourage you to improve and just keep growing and doing that. You've made my family feel welcome. I want to encourage you to continue to do that and invite others to come in to this great family that we have. Now in John chapter 1, just notice a few things here, the power of an invitation. And if you know that you're not going to normally get someone to come by a sign. You've done a good job of trying to get all these signs out here. That's to help people find it. But how you get them here is by the invitation. And that's usually by a friend or a family member simply saying, come with me, come sit with me, and we can learn together. That warm, genuine invitation is what can help someone come and hear. But look at John chapter 1. Just notice a few of these examples as we begin here. In John chapter 1, Jesus gives this invitation in verse 38. Some were following him. They were already curious, wondering. They've already heard some things about him. They've heard John teaching about him. And John is saying Jesus is better than him. He's mightier than him. And he's telling people to repent. But then as they're following Jesus, wanting to learn more, Jesus turns and says, "Who are you, what are you looking for?" And then in verse 38, he says that. And they ask, "Where are you staying?" And then in verse 39, he says, "Come and see." The power of a warm welcome. And it's so interesting to me how that the one who owns everything has come here. And then he's now inviting us to come and learn about him. Why? So that we can come and sit with him in his home in heaven. The most hospitable person in the universe wants us to be with him in his home and sit together with him. How marvelous is that? So come and see is what he says to them. Now, Andrew is one of these. Andrew finds his brother. What better place to start? If you're trying to wonder, well, who do I invite? Well, start with your family. Andrew is not the most known of the apostles, but yet he's simply made an invite to his brother. We found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus, it says. Can you think of a greater goal that you could have in this life than to invite someone that you care about, a family member? Isn't that really what we all want? I know deep down inside we all have that family member of ours that we want to be in the family of God. And maybe that they just haven't learned it yet. And they just need that invite. Now, I understand simple invite, they don't always say yes. I know how that works out. We all have those that we care about. You can't make people obey the gospel. We get that. But let it not be because we didn't try. He brought him to Jesus. Can you think of the ramifications of that? What are the consequences of the lesser known apostle inviting his brother Peter? And think of all the things that Peter is now able to do and what he does. Maybe Peter gets a little bit more real estate on the pages of God's word. We hear more about him. He's more known. But that came about because his brother invited him to come. We found him. You could do that. You don't have to be the most known to have an effect on somebody else. As an example, I was thinking of this. We were having a Bible study at a university up in Youngstown. And the Bible study was not just for students. Actually, one of the students invited a friend who was not a student. He came to the study. We started studying with him. He obeyed the gospel, and he wasn't a student. Well, not only that, his father ended up obeying the gospel. His brother ended up obeying the gospel, all because someone else invited, you know, them, and then you see a chain reaction. You never know when you give that invitation to a friend or a family member or even a stranger where the end of that would be. Even if you don't receive see the results right now, you might see them later. So just want to encourage you to think of the possibility. Well, that as this continues, Jesus invites Philip, follow me. There's another invitation. And then Philip then goes to Nathanael and says, we found him. And Nathanael's hesitant. He's kind of pessimistic about this. Or I don't know if that's the right way to say it. But he's got a little hang up here because of where he's from. And so there's a little bias. Don't we all have some prejudices or bias, I guess? Maybe if we do, we should try to remove those. About what we think about people in a certain location. I have to make a little bit of a confession here that growing up much further south than here, I was raised with some thoughts about how people where I am from talk about people from here. And so and somehow that can get into your brain and psyche about your preconceived notions about what people are like in other areas. And so, in case you haven't heard it, some people think that people north of there are all rude and they're snooty and they don't care about anybody and they're not hospitable and they're not polite. And maybe there are people like this everywhere, okay? But what I have found is that people are people. Yes, there may be some generalities, stereotypes, if you will, but here's what I found. We moved in, being used to living where you don't really see other houses from your house, and then I moved into a neighborhood where all the houses are right beside each other. Privacy to me is you can't see another house, but we move into a neighborhood where there's a fence, and they say, wow, that's a private backyard. And you know, the neighbors are right there next to each other. Which wasn't private to me, but that was private to them. So everything's relative, I guess. But I move into a neighborhood like that, and one day, pretty soon, there's a knock at our door. Our next door neighbor's bringing lasagna over and welcoming us to the neighborhood. And I'm telling people that back down south, they're like, no way. There's no way they're like that up there. Well, and so, but then one day it snowed and I'm looking out and the neighbor from across the street is using their snowblower and cleaning off the driveway. And I never asked them to do that. And I'm telling people back home, you wouldn't believe what they did. No, they can't all be like that. Well, maybe they're not. But there are people who are genuine, who are warm, who are friendly, once you get to know them. And I didn't even know these. I'm just saying all that to say, sometimes we have preconceived notions about people from a certain area and location. We don't know what kind of biases people have that we're inviting. They may have preconceived notions about us, who we are, what we believe, what we stand for. Well, here's where how else are they going to learn it till they come and experience it for themselves? Say, come and see. And hopefully, we don't let that down now after we've made that invitation and they come and then that we do live the way that we're supposed to live, that we are the kind of people that we're supposed to be. Come and see. So Philip's talking to Nathanael. Nathanael has this hang-up. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? He says, come and see. Look what he got to see. Now maybe there was in his mind not very many good things coming out of Nazareth in his mind. But the greatest man who ever walked this earth came out of that place. All of these are examples of how powerful an invitation can work if you can just get somebody to come and give it a chance. Listen for a little bit. You might come to find out that your preconceived notions were not exactly what you thought. Maybe what we hope people will find is that these people love the Word of God. These people care about Jesus, and they don't just say it. They're not just putting on a front. It's not just words. They really genuinely mean that they care about you and they want to go to heaven more than any other thing. That's what we want people to see. Let me give you a few other examples of some invitations that we find in Scripture. Go to John chapter 4. Jesus goes to a woman that's getting water. She's from Samaria. Now, by the way, that wasn't generally done in that culture. Jews did not have dealings with Samaritans, and a male Jew did not genuinely strike up conversations with someone they didn't know that was a female. But yet Jesus is interested in this woman, and she's gathering water, and he says, can I have some? And she begins to do that, and he turns the conversation to something spiritual, begins to tell her things that he knew. But then he says, invite your husband to come here. She says some things about her relationship, and Jesus tells her more about the relationship, ships that she's had. And she realizes he knows things about her that he could not have known. And she realizes she's in the presence of someone greater than just any man. She drops what she's doing. She leaves her water pot. She goes into the city. And she tells the people in verse 29, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Come see a man. Well, this woman is a Samaritan who simply goes into her village, tells the people she knows, and it gives them an invitation to come hear Jesus. And look what happens. There's a little bit of a side point as she's going into the village. There's this series of words about Jesus saying, open your eyes, pray to the Lord of harvest. The laborers are few, but the harvest is plentiful. I think that's really important as it's leading up to what ends up happening. Because sometimes we think people aren't interested. People don't really care anymore. They don't want to know about these things. People are so far gone. We live in a godless society. People care about all these other things. They don't want to learn about God. They have these ideas about religious people, especially about people who want to follow God's word because they believe it is not just, haphazard, but they are almost seem radical in some of their beliefs that of what they actually literally believe. These are the words of God, to the point that they're going to do things that are not popular with the rest of society. So we have these notions that people, there's no way we're going to be able to get very many people willing to do that. And so Jesus says, lift up your eyes. Have we not grasped how many people in our smallly populated area here who are just waiting on somebody to show them the way of God, and they just haven't found it in its simplicity yet? They've heard all kinds of other things. They might have heard some things about us, but they might not know the full truth as it is in Scripture. and they just need us to show them. Open your eyes. There are people who would receive an invitation if somebody invited them. They are there. Well, it's illustrated, verse 39. After Jesus gave that encouragement, verse 39, many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman. So Jesus invited this woman. The woman invited the people from her village. And then it says many believed because of what she said. And then verse 40, so when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So some heard and believed because of what she said. Others needed to hear it for themselves. It took a little bit more time as he was there 2 days with them. Some people will receive an invitation immediately. Some people need repeated invitations. You know, a multiple invite might eventually catch them at the right time. You know, the first time you talk to them, they wasn't ready for it. Something might change in their life. Loss of job, change of or loss of a loved one. All kinds of things can happen in somebody's life. They got sick. Something shook them in their life, and now they're a little bit more open to receive. Or sometimes people were already ready. They just had their hang-ups of their own. Or maybe they just needed some more information. You know, we're all a little different in those kinds of things and what we might need. But we see that many end up obeying because of this woman's invitation. Look at Luke chapter 14, and notice how Jesus teaches us about how to invite and how to receive an invitation. In Luke chapter 14, really there's quite a few things here that shows us how Jesus taught. Keep in mind, this is from the person who gives the greatest invitation ever to all of us, is now teaching us how to do what he's doing. You ever want to know how to be more like the Lord and welcoming more people in? He's teaching us right here. This is gold. In Luke chapter 14, verse 7, he put forth a parable to those which were bidden. That means they were invited. When he marked how they chose out the chief rooms. I suppose there are some people, whenever they receive an invitation, they're thinking only about themselves. Me, me, me. I call shotgun. I want the best seat. You know. I'll sit right here. I'll take the papa chair. I want to be first in line if there's food. That's kind of the way we might naturally want to tend to be. But Jesus, notice what Jesus says. When you're bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him, and he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with a shame to take the lowest room. Wouldn't that be embarrassing? You know, you've been invited into somebody's home, and you go and you sit in the best chair, and then, you know, the owner of the house says, I'm sorry, can I ask you to get up? That's Bud's chair. You know, I don't imagine Bud doing that. He wouldn't do that. But you get the point. But that would be embarrassing, wouldn't it? You took the best seat, and so now it's kind of embarrassing. Jesus says, no, take the lower place. It's much better that somebody, what are you sitting over there for? You don't need to be sitting there. Come here. Sit right here. That's much better. The Lord is giving us a way into his heart, telling us, he's inviting us into his kingdom, and he is giving us a great privilege. Let's remain humble and recognize how much of a great blessing it is to be invited into his home. And let's not let it go to our head. And let's not make it a selfish thing that we're only thinking about ourselves here. Let's think about the one who owns the house and what he wants. And what he wants his house to be filled with people. And so verse 10, when you are bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. And when he that bade thee come, he may say to thee, friend, come up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So I was just thinking about how we might apply that, say, to a church family. Sometimes there might be some who are only thinking about themselves, how they can have some kind of control, how that they can get what they want, do what. Really, it's not about that. The Lord's family is a place where we can come. He's inviting us, and what is it that he is allowing us to be able to have a part in his kingdom? We want to seek what he wants and to help his cause, not our cause, not what I want. So verse 12, he goes on to talk a little bit more about invitations. Now he's going to reverse it a little bit. Instead of how you receive the invitation, how you extend it. And verse 12, then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. We might like to think, well, who am I going to invite? I'd like to invite somebody famous, or I might like to invite somebody that could return the favor to me. I might like, you know, if I invite someone who is well off, they might invite me into their home. Might be a nice home, you know, might have some good food there and some privileges of being around some of their more wealthy friends, and might allow me to get in with the networking there, and might allow me to land a better job, or might allow me to be more successful surrounding myself with them. And so we begin to think like that. Jesus says, don't invite someone thinking about how you're going to get repaid by them. When you're going to invite someone, actually invite somebody who can't repay you. Invite somebody who is poor. Someone who can't invite you back over into their. You might, well, what's the beauty in that? Why would I invite them if I'm never going to, if it's never going to be reciprocated? Why would I do that? Because then you're being more like the Lord. Why do you think the Lord invites us into his family? Do you think he looked at us and he said, you know what? I should invite them because they could really give back to me. They could give me a whole lot of what I want. Absolutely not. Think about that. What can we really give him that he doesn't already have? He doesn't want our stuff. He made everything. He owns everything already. It's interesting, Jesus owns the house of the man who's invited Jesus into his house. And so Jesus is now trying to teach him, when you invite someone, this is much better of a way that you invite someone. If you, as a congregation, you look at someone and you say, this person has a nice job. Could you imagine if we convert that guy? Well, he probably could add to the treasury. He probably could, invite some of his other more wealthy friends. We could have more money to be able to do some things that we want to do. And so, but then if we look at this person who What if they're disabled and they don't really have much? Well, why would we invite them? We might actually have to support them. It's not about what we're going to get back. Don't just invite those that you think can return or add what you think. That person, whether they are what the world views as successful or whether they're not, makes no difference. That person is made in the image of God. I'm not saying don't. And I don't think the Lord is saying, when he says, don't invite your neighbor and friend, I don't think he's saying, literally, don't ever have your family and friends over. But he's saying, don't do it for those reasons. And don't make it so much that you're only doing it because of, you know, some kind of a class system mentality. You want those of certain reputation or something of that sort. What if the person to you doesn't look like what you think a successful person should look like? Should make no difference. That person is a person that the Lord was nailed to the cross for, and he took the beating for, and that he wanted to be a part of his family. When I think about this, one of the best examples of someone who did this, other than what the Lord does with us, is what David did with when Saul and Jonathan died. David wanted to honor them and Jonathan. Jonathan had been a good friend to him, so he was looking for someone in that family to repay. And you know who he found? He found Jonathan's son, who had, if I understand it right, had been dropped when he was young, and he became paralyzed. And so this man would never be able to do much in his condition. But David said, I want him to come and sit at my table every day. And he fed him. And he took care of him. Not because he thought he could really add to my royal cabinet. He could really help, you know, my kingdom. He just wanted to be kind. You and I need to look at each person that we see and wonder, this person needs an invite. And they need to know about the Lord, and then it would be up to them whether or not they receive it. This is the beauty of that kind of an invitation, a warm welcome. As you continue, there's another illustration Jesus gives about the great invitation that he's given to us. And in verse 15, when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said to them, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. First said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now this event that Jesus is referring to is greater than just, hey, come over to the house for a little bit. This event is the grandest of all invitations that he's referring to. The Lord is preparing a wedding for his son. He wants it to be the greatest event. He wants it to be magnificent. Imagine you go through all of that preparation and planning for a long time. Energy and money and time spent on this grand event. And the people you want to be there are not there. He wants his house filled. So he invites certain ones. And they all have their own reasons. Now we might look at some of these reasons and say, well, you know, I mean, the guy just bought a piece of property. It's kind of understandable. He needs to go and tend to his property. And the other one, he has oxen. He's got to plow his field. He's got to get that done. If he don't get that done, how's he going to be able to have a crop? And I don't know why, but I always would read the third one and kind of chuckle, maybe because I didn't really understand it. I've married a wife and I can't come. But maybe, though, perhaps what he's really saying is that, you know, you have an obligation. Your family is important, and you've got things you've got to do with your family. I believe that could be any of us and those things. There are things that we think we need to do, and some of these things are important to us. Making money, our family, making sure that, you know, all those important things are there. Not necessarily wrong in and of themselves, but they pale in comparison to what the Lord is planning. They don't compare in value. As important as these things are, there's nothing more important than this grand event that the Lord is preparing. And if I let these little things get in the way of me being with Him, I'm going to miss the most important thing there is. And so, because they made those excuses, he's not going to just say, okay, if deal's off, we're not even having the event. No, he's going to have it. He's going to find a way to invite those who will come if you don't. If the ones we invite don't. And he's going to make a room for them and as many as who are willing. And notice what he does. He says to go out. I really think that when he says go out into the highways, ask for the halt, the lame, the blind, the poor. Which one of those do you think that you fit in? You think that you were maybe the first there? Or do you think that, okay, let's just keep on inviting? Which one of those do you think that you are? And if the Lord has invited you, regardless of where you think you are there, don't you want to share it with more people for his cause? That you get to go and you want others to go and you want them to sit with you. We want as many people as possible to hear the gospel. Today, the rest of this week, if you can, grab those invitations, pass them out. If you forget to do the invitation, still invite, call somebody, text somebody, write somebody, some way, somehow, let them know, hey, come with me, there's this thing we have that we're doing, I'm going, I want you can come and sit with me. Maybe if this house is filled, maybe the person will have the opportunity to be able to hear the gospel and then the Lord's house can be filled. The Lord does give the great invitation. He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. There's a lot of people out here who are burdened with all kinds of things. Anxieties and life and loss and all kinds of things. And they need the Lord. There are people who are trapped in sins and You know, I used to go and visit a prison and try to talk to inmates. People have committed horrible crimes, maximum security prisons. And I would ask other preachers, how do I help this guy? This guy's really messed up. And what I've learned is they need the gospel. They need to hear about the Lord. They need to know about what's right and what's wrong. There's going to be a judgment. They need to know that the Lord has paid the price, and they need to have their sins removed. They need the Lord, just like these other people that you think have it a little bit more together. And maybe they haven't committed the same crimes that those in the jail have. We've committed things against God and transgressions against God that we need forgiveness of. And so, yes, it's not our job to determine who's worthy of that. We just go sow that seed and we go do the invite and let the Lord determine if that person's heart is right and they're willing to change. Who would have thought that the Apostle Paul would have changed? The Lord has used and many people who you would have never thought would ever receive an invitation like that. And then that person becomes a great family member, a useful family member now. We invite you to be one if you haven't. The Lord is not asking you to pay for anything. He's already paid it. What he's asking you to do is receive his invitation by believing with all your heart that he's the Son of God. Be willing to change. Be willing to stop living for yourself and start living for him. Confess with your mouth, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. Be baptized. When you're immersed in water, you contact the blood of Christ. Just like Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. When you put your old man to death, and then you're buried with him in the water, that's when you contact the blood of Christ, when you're buried with him. And then when you rise up out of the water, you're a new creature. You're raised to now walk in newness of life. We're ready to baptize you into the Lord's death, and then the Lord will add you to his family so that you can come in and sit with him in this great wedding feast that he's preparing. Don't you want to be there? And if you're a Christian, don't ever forget what your purpose is. All these other little things that distract you, don't let those things take priority over what's most important. Whatever your need is, why don't you come while we're standing as we sing.